Let me just read Psalm 19. Psalm 19. To the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course of joy. Its rising is from the ends of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Over to you, Ewan.
Thank you. Good afternoon, everybody. Thanks for tuning in, as it were. Well, here we are, 5 months of lockdown, working from home for many city workers. And I guess it's true to say that communication with our work colleagues, as well as our friends and our families, has never been more important. And no doubt you've been on the telephone, you've been on text, you've been on email, you've been on Slack, you've been on WhatsApp, Zoom. I could name so many different ways of communicating. But it's never been more important, has it, to keep communicating, finding new ways, perhaps, of communicating. And of course, communication is so critical, not just to counter isolation, but ensure that we remain involved in our work and with our families, and keeping up to date in our personal and professional lives. Well, as we open our Bibles, and indeed this Psalm 19, we find that communication is important to God too. The Bible tells us that God not only has something to say to us, but he wants to reveal his very own self to us. I find that staggering. I find that amazing, that the God of the universe, the living God, he wants to make himself known to people like you and me. And more than that, he wants to be known by us intimately. I think it's also true that there is a deep desire within so many of us that we want to hear him. We want to hear him speaking into our circumstances and into our lives, our work lives, our personal lives. There's a deep desire amongst so many of us to know him, to know this living God. Well, C.S. Lewis was an Oxford academic, and he was also an author of much literature, and he considered this psalm, Psalm 19, one of the greatest poems in the whole of the Book of Psalms. One of the greatest lyrics, he says, in the whole world. And the writer of this psalm is David, a one-time shepherd, a one-time soldier, soon to become the king of Israel, and speaking some 3,000 years ago. And I'm supposing that his theme is that God is communicating and making himself known to us through the words of this psalm. If you look on the outline, I've put a few thoughts together, just those first six verses, that God is revealing himself in his world. Take a look around you. Look at verse 1. The psalmist is saying that the world is God's handiwork, that God made the world, that it's his creation. Now, of course, that is contentious to so many people because they don't think they can see the evidence or they simply don't believe it. But when we open our Bibles, we see what God says. He says he made the world. From the very first verse of the very first chapter of the very first book of the Bible, it begins, in the beginning, God created. Of course, the Bible's not a science book. It doesn't tell us exactly how he did it, but it makes this declaration that God made the world. Going on, David says that the heavens, the earth, the skies, the sun, they all speak about God, every single element of it. We only need to look around the world which we know and understand, and we look at the immensity of it. The universe being 93 billion light years in diameter, that there being more than 2 trillion galaxies, each with 200 billion stars at least. We could look at the order and the complexity of the world in which we know. Those fundamental physical constants, those relative strengths of nuclear forces, those structures of atoms and molecules, such order and such complexity. An incredible world. We could think about variety. We could think of the 1 trillion species of animals, vegetables and minerals, even just on Earth. We could think of the world in all its beauty. The colors, the textures, the tastes, the fragrances, the sounds. Of course, there are many unknowns, many unanswered questions about the world which we are in. But there's no shortage of aspects or even evidence for us to consider. Now, I've got to declare that I'm an arts graduate. So when it comes to looking at the world, I'm rather ignorant. But what I do understand, I see a world which I believe has been designed and designed intelligently. And I'm happy to take the words of this psalm and the words of the Bible, which tell me that God made it and that he's revealing himself. It's a full revelation about him. If you go on, look at verse 2, it describes how every day and every night reveals him. David says that every morning, every afternoon, every evening, every night, there's this irrepressible 24/7 message about God. Think of every second and minute and day, hours, weeks, months, years. The Bible says that this is a message about God. And it's being revealed in the world round about us. Look at verses 3 and 4. David says there's no place on earth where God is not being revealed. You can imagine, therefore, every home, every village, every town, every city, county, country, continent. God is making himself known by what he's created. It's truly a universal revelation about him. Of course, there's a bit of paradox here, a bit of poetic paradox, we would say, because this message is wordless, it's soundless, says verse 4. And yet it still speaks, declares God. This message is comprehensive, it's incessant, it's ubiquitous. The world that God has created reveals him. But verse 1 and verse 4 also tell us that God is speaking. But what is he saying? What is he revealing about himself? Well, he's revealing that he's glorious, that he's magnificent, that he's majestic, that he truly is very great indeed. I suppose glory could be described as the sum total of all the splendor and brilliance of his being, both the character, who he is, and his work, what he's done. And so therefore the world in all its wonder. And I think it is a wondrous world, is a visible display of a wondrous God. Although invisible, he's showing us visibly something of his magnificence. As you look at verses 4 and 5, take a look at them there on the sheet. David focuses on just one aspect. He speaks about the sun, which we know, of course, is the center of our solar system, is an important source of energy for both light and heat, and creates and sustains life. He says, look at its magnificence, and he uses illustrations of bridegrooms and athletes. And he says the sun is magnificent, just like those bridegrooms and athletes. He describes how the sun is, although brilliant, is compliant too, because it retains a circuit as it rises and sets. It describes its impact. It warms everything. The God has given the sun its splendor. It's given sun its power. It's given the sun a specific course to occupy. And yet all of these are under his rule and his command. The sun is just one of the created things. And yet it truly is majestic and glorious indeed. So not just the sun, but the heavens and the earth and the skies, they all declare that God is glorious, that God is majestic, that he's creator, sustainer, ruler, owner, that the world is really all about him and what he's done, what he can do. Well, certainly we should enjoy our world, and there's so much to enjoy. Certainly we should seek to understand our world, and as an arts grad, as I've said, I ought to delve a bit more deeply into the science. Certainly we should look after the world that we've been put in. But the Bible and this psalm asks us to learn from the world and learn that God is behind it all and it displays his wonder. Take a look around and listen to what God is saying about himself, how he's revealing himself. There was about 100 years ago, a British philosopher and atheist, Bertrand Russell, was asked what he would say if he found himself before God, the God he didn't believe in, when he died. Well, Bertrand Russell's response was, well, he didn't give sufficient evidence. Well, I would like to beg to differ. There's a lot for us to consider in the world round about us. And the psalmist would say, and I might add, God is speaking. Looking at the next few verses 7 to 11, the outline would say that God reveals himself not just in his world, but in his word. And that we should take a look into his word. It might seem to be a fairly abrupt change of subject. But of course, the world doesn't describe all God's attributes or his purposes. And so David, this psalmist, says, let's not look at the world only, but let's look at God's word. For him, it would probably be the first five books of the Pentateuch. For us, it's the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And if you look at those first few verses, the poetry really comes to the fore here. It's very, very rich poetry indeed. It's what's known as Hebrew parallelism, as these very three tightly packed verses describe God's written word. Did you see the six different expressions to describe God's word or what it produces, this sense of law or testimony or precepts, commandments, judgments? They all have slightly different nuances, but they are all God's written revelation about himself to mankind. God's word reveals his authority. It reveals the ways that he acts. It reveals his purposes for the world and the peoples of the world. It contains his warnings and his rulings. And all such things command the attention of the reader or the hearer. Did you see the six sort of different adjectives that are used to describe God's word? They're all very good, wholesome types of words, perfect and sure and right and pure and clean and words like that. It's a description that God's word contains God's promises, that they will do us good if we will hear them and follow them. He goes on to six different ways in which God's word is of benefit to people when they read or when they hear and then when they apply it to their lives. What he's saying is God's word brings revival when we're weary. It brings us wisdom when we're ignorant. It can bring us joy when we're in sorrow. It can bring us direction when we're uncertain of the way to go next. And then it sort of caps that with the fact that God's word endures forever. It's righteous. It's got a permanence about it. It's got a reliability about it. The poetry sort of continues again. Two different new images in verse 10. Do you see them, of gold and of honey? The psalmist David is saying God's word is valuable. Indeed, it's precious. In fact, it's even more desirable than getting hold of gold. He's saying God's word is delightful and it's to be enjoyed. It's even sweeter than honey. And I suppose this must have been David's own experience. You know, that shepherd and that soldier and that king, he's reflecting on the impact of God's word upon his life. Well, here we are in the city of London or working from home. In 2020, who of us has not worked hard for gold or for our salary or whatever? And yet the encouragement of the psalmist is that God's word is really worth working for, striving after, determining to understand what it says and what it's revealing about God himself. And who of us doesn't enjoy good food? David would suggest that God's word is really something desiring, really worth having an appetite for, really spending time over and appreciating. But why should we listen to God's word, or why should we read it? Because that is where God reveals himself and makes himself known. And as we read the Bible from cover to cover, we find the whole tenor and the central theme of God's word points to his son, Jesus Christ. He's the promised Messiah, the promised King. He's sent to be the savior of the whole world. His death on the cross and his resurrection are a pivotal point from which so much of the Bible goes towards and then is derived from. As we open God's word, we shouldn't miss the central message that he sent his son to be our savior. Well, God's word in our hands is great. Whether we've got it in book form or on the screen, that's a fine start. God's word in our heads is better, that we know what it says, that we can find our way around, perhaps, that we know it speaks about of his son, Lord Jesus. That's great too. But God's word in our hearts, as part of our lives, I think is best. And particularly where we make a difference, because we allow it to do its work and to direct us. I'm sure you own a Bible. I'm sure you may know Bible stories. You may be able to quote famous verses. You may be able to outline roughly the storyline and some of the teaching of Jesus. But David, the psalmist, would encourage us to look more deeply into it, to take it into our lives, to make it our own, to allow the one of whom it speaks and the one who reveals himself to be part of our lives and to be worthy of our faith. Well, lastly, just those last three verses. The God who reveals himself seeks a response. Take a look within. Of course, we're told in our workplaces that successful communication is always a two-way matter. How many times have we confirmed with someone, did you get my message? And I suppose there's a certain responsibility for the recipient of a message to acknowledge that they've received the message, that they've understood it, and that they've acted upon it or are going to act upon it in a certain timeline. Well, in these last three verses, I think David does the same thing. He's considered God's world, and he's considered God's word, and now he's going to apply what God has revealed him about himself personally to look within his own life. And I think it's right that I should do the same too here in August 2020. That I should look within my own life and be challenged by what God is saying to me. Well, back to David. David knows that when he takes God and takes God's world and takes God's word seriously, the first thing he thinks about is his failures. And he knows that nothing is hidden from God's sight. He talks about sin where he's missed God's standard of perfection and holiness. He talks about transgression where he knows he's overstepped God's line for what is good. He knows that every aspect of his life, the things that nobody else has seen that he's done, the things that he's done deliberately, the things that he's done in an arrogant way, these are all in the reckoning. He knows he's in error. He knows he's guilty. He knows he's got to share the blame, take the blame. And deep within him is a desire to be declared innocent, to have the slate wiped clean, to be given help not to be mastered by these failures. The desire in verse 14 that his thoughts and his words would become acceptable before God. That he would respond fittingly to all that God has revealed to him. And so we see in verse 14, he knows a God. He's had a God revealed to him, who is this Redeemer and his rock. Redeemer gives you that sense that he's been rescued, that he's been liberated, that he's been saved. David knows that his sins have been forgiven because he's come to God. He knows he's been set free from their bondage of having to act like that again and again. He's found in God a rock. He's found a foundation for his life. He's found a degree of stability and security where his uncertainties and his fears are dealt with by God. Well, as we open our Bibles and we read them cover to cover, we find that this is supremely true in God's Son, Jesus Christ, who is and who can be our Redeemer, because that's why he died on the cross. That's why he rose again, so that he might pay the price for our sin, to set us free from sin. Describes the Lord Jesus Christ as being our rock. We can build our lives upon the Lord Jesus. He is the basis for stable and secure lives. Well, we call these Moorgate talks. They're for skeptics, inquirers, and believers. And I think for all of us, no matter how we might describe ourselves, as well as us all, need to take a look inside. Because with the way in which I view God's world, the way in which I view what he's made, the way in which I accept God's word and what he's said is very, very telling. Because it reflects what I think about God himself. and it reflects how I live my life and what I do with what's in front of me. As I read Psalm 19, I can reject it. I can ignore it. I can forget it. I can do many other things, but I can submit to what it's saying to me about God and what he's revealing about how great he is, and that he is the answer to everything that I need for this life and the next. And so our response is our whole lives. It's not just what we say we believe, but it's how we expend our energies. It's how what we spend our resources upon. It's what we set our heart's desire upon. It's what occupies our time. These are all responses to the greatness of God and his goodness to us. When I read my Bible, I want to be challenged by what it's saying to me. And my last challenge is, in conclusion, am I looking and learning from the glory of God's world? Am I hearing and looking into God's word and its message, revealing God's will and his purposes and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ? And thirdly, I'm challenged, am I responding to what God has revealed? Has my sin been dealt with? Yes, it's been dealt with by the Lord Jesus at the cross, and I accept that for myself. Do I know him as my redeemer and my rock? Psalm 19, this beautiful psalm, really reveals who God is. Well, I've on the second page of the notes, I've put some extra reading, a little bit of homework. If you've got nothing to do this afternoon, you might want to read through those passages, or maybe we've got a few moments now to discuss what I've said or anything that you've thought. Thank you so much.
Thank you very much, Ewan. Feel free to turn back on your video. Just to say, as always with these talks, there is a chance now to ask your questions of anything you heard, anything that you need clarification from Ewan, or just any thoughts and questions you might have from the passage itself. You can do that a number of ways. You can put your question in chat, or just feel free to unmute yourself and ask the question. Let me give people just maybe a 30 seconds or so just to think through that. And then if you have any questions, feel free to raise them.
Thank you very much, Ewan.
Well, thank you for listening.
Yeah, I think for me, what you brought out is, in a way, is the glory of this psalm and the way the psalm does point to God. And your 3 points, I think, are spot on.
Now, it's poetry, isn't it? And so it's very tightly and densely packed. And so it does allow us to sort of expand our view. As we use our imagination as a poet would, to what it's saying. It is quite a fantastic themes to think about.
And interesting, isn't it, that this business of evidence is current even in David's day. I mean, this psalm says, look at the evidence around you. And yet today there are still people around, Bertrand Russell, certainly not the last, who'll say, well, there isn't enough evidence. Well, open your eyes and ears.
Any other questions or thoughts that you want to raise with Ewan?
Ewan, thanks so much, Will here. And the whole thing was really encouraging and helpful, and just in understanding Psalm 19 and responding to God's revelation. And I'm just wondering about, I was just thinking about Psalms 5 and 6, verses 5 and 6 in particular, where David speaks of the sun, and if you saw any parallels there with that, or why would he choose to hone in on the sun? Could it also be to do with the sun being what gives light, and it's God's word that is revelation, and particularly and especially in Jesus that brings light into the world?
Yeah, I think so. And also that everyone can see the sun, and they're all seeing the same sun. Anywhere on the world, it's the same sun that we're looking at. But no, I think your point is very, very true.
Thanks.
Ewan, if I may ask, again, thank you so much for your talk. It's really, really helpful and clear. What will you say to someone? So, you know, clearly says here that it talks really highly of the word of the Lord, and what God says. What will you say to someone, you know, who thinks the Bible or what the word says or what the Lord, whatever that means, is dry and outdated and has nothing to say to this world?
Yeah, I think there's great variety within the whole of the Bible. And I don't think people are necessarily aware of that, whether it be history or poetry or letters or personal accounts. And if people are struggling to get in to the Bible, I believe they should persevere and look at different places in the Bible. There's that. I suppose another angle I would take was, as I read certain parts of the Bible, I'm challenged because some of the people in there are so much like me. And in a sense, shockingly so. I'm thinking of an example in Romans where Paul is frustrated because he keeps on doing wrong, even though he's a believer, a Christian. And I find actually in the Bible it's very relevant because there's people just like me in the Bible. And then I look at other things. I think like prescriptions for how to live. And actually looking at something like the teachings of Jesus, you know, if we cared for our enemies and our widows and the orphans as he did, I think we'd find some of our world's problems would get a lot of insight into how to deal with some of those issues. Not that those issues would go away completely, but I find Jesus' teaching works as to how to live. It works practically. So there's just two or three thoughts as to how I might respond to someone who thinks. And persevere. 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 Read a little bit. And then extend how much you're reading. Keep going until God speaks to you, was the advice that was given to me when I was young. Just keep going until God speaks to you. Anyway, sorry, I've said enough. There's other people.
Thank you. That's really helpful. And I guess one of the things I can say myself is for people who dismiss it outright or who may not have read it themselves, so maybe it's worth at least looking into it for yourself before you say, well, you know, the Lord has nothing at all to say to me now. Any further questions? If not, just to say again, thank you very much, Ewan, for speaking to us today. We continue in the series in Psalms over the next couple of weeks. So do tune in, do invite colleagues and friends along and as and when you can. And we look forward to seeing you again. I thought it was helpful that Ewan's put some questions in a handout or some thoughts for further reflection. Definitely worth something. Worth doing when you have the time, just to think about those verses and how they relate to this particular psalm. But if nothing else, thank you very much for attending, and we hope to see you soon.